Wow. What a great time of worship. I really just wanted to allow that a bit more space there, because actually it'll preach the sermon better than I'll preach the sermon, because we need to give space to God. And sometimes in the busyness of our lives, we kind of let what our schedule says dictate our next steps, but actually it's more important that we interrupt our schedule to allow God to come in and allow him to interrupt it in the way he wants. And I just feel that through everything he's been doing today, he's calling us deeper. He's calling us to just learn to rest in his presence. And thank you very much to Andrea for leading us in that real intimate time of worship. Because when we have intimacy with the Father, that's when we really see his heart. And that's when we really experience his presence and his goodness. And we need that, each one of us, to know that we're loved, that we're children of God, and that we're safe and secure in his heart. Because we can read the Bible and we can understand from an intellectual basis of his love. But when his love penetrates our heart, that's when our whole lives change. And that's when the power of the Spirit becomes alive in us a whole lot better. Because that was always Jesus' design for his church, to be at one with him. In John 17, Jesus prays this prayer about unity. Let my people be one as we are one, when he's talking to the Father. So he wants that level. And I praise God that he wants to have that relationship with us. And that he wants it so much that he came down and sent his only son to die for us. And that's the heart of worship. Knowing that his love is so great for us, that he would come down and be prepared to die on a cross so that we could be saved. And in that salvation, there is so much freedom and joy. And that means no matter what we experience, his goodness is enough to get us through those times. And we can praise him in those times. Because that eternal act that Jesus did on the cross is so much more significant than anything we could ever face. And we need to keep that in mind. So praise God for everything he's doing. Cool. Right, so today I'm talking, I've titled it Poured Out Praise, but another thing I could have titled it was Giving Our All in Worship. And just to clarify from the beginning, we often think of worship as, you know, the experience we've just had, you know, singing songs. And I do mean that at times today, but I also mean the act of worship that we perform to God each and every day in the way we live our lives. Because as Romans tells us, that is our true sacrifice of worship. So I'll be referring to kind of both at different times. But when I was kind of having a look at different definitions of worship, there was one that I came across that was particularly interesting, which I thought really captured some of the heart that we don't necessarily hear about in the same way. This is from Webster's Dictionary in 1828. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So we often think of worship as purely an act of our love for something, or our adoration, or our praise. But actually this highlights, it's also about submission. And that's really significant, because not only do we need to recognize what God's done for us and give him the praise, but actually we need to submit to his ways. And in doing that, that is a true act of worship. It talks about in 1 Samuel about how God sees obedience as better than sacrifice. And in the same way that we can give him all the praise and we can give him all the glory, like throughout, you know, all our lives. We need that submission to him, that obedience to his call, because actually that's more important to him than all of the worship songs we could ever sing. We need to be submissive. It's also a heart response, worship. I've said it's the heart's response to the revelation of Jesus in our lives. Because 1 John 4:19, we know we love because he first loved us. So it's only because of his act that we can give it back to him. And I just love how God works, because me and Andrea had no correspondence in this week. But her first song was Great Are You, Lord, which is kind of the theme of this sermon. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. And again, it's that recognition of the salvation work of Jesus that causes us to praise. And that should always be the forefront of our worship. So we need to connect the lyrics we sing to the Saviour we love. It's no good just singing the lyrics if we're not actually projecting them onto the Father and actually recognizing who he is and actually connecting our heart with the lyric. Then actually we're just singing the words, and we're not actually worshiping. We can be singing the songs, we can be declaring the praise, but actually if we're singing something like How Great Is Our God, and we're just singing How Great Is Our God, rather than connecting that to the works of God, then actually we're missing out on something, because his greatness has to be, we have to express his greatness in relation to what he's done. It's about connecting our testimony to the truths of God and speaking the truths of God into our future testimonies. So again, we can think of the things that God's done in our hearts and give them back as praise to him. But also, you'll notice in times of worship that there'll be phrases in the songs that maybe in the moment you're actually not sure you agree with, because you're not actually sure in your heart that it's correct. I'll give you an example. There was a song that I heard for the first time which talked about God's faithfulness. And even though I know the faithfulness of God is true, it says it in the Bible, for some reason I found it really hard to sing that lyric. And actually that God used that to me to expose that somewhere down the line I wasn't actually believing that he was faithful and that his promises were true. I'd been clutching onto a wound that said to me that God wasn't fulfilling his promises. So actually, in kind of from that, I was able to go back to God's word and get those truths into my heart. So even though at that stage it was difficult for me to sing, I could declare the promises of God, that they're faithful and that they're true, into the situations I was facing. Because that's an act of faith. At times, it might not feel like God is doing everything we expect him to do or what we feel he should do, but he's still God. His promises are still true. So we need to proclaim them. We need to say, this isn't what the situation looks like, but the situation in heaven is this. And this is how you work. You don't work like this in what I'm seeing. So God, bring heaven to earth. That's us interceding. And worship is very closely linked to intercession in many ways. So many of you all know the story of Jehoshaphat, who was a king in the Old Testament. And he actually appointed people to go out and praise when under attack by the Moabites and the Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20. So he actually had, think about it today, like he actually had a regiment of praisers which actually went out in front of the military people. So just imagine that kind of in today's context. You know, he's got the guys with the guns, you know, all lined up. And he's like, oh, you guys can chill for a bit, actually, because we just want the guys who are completely unarmed, no armor, to go out and just sing praise to Jesus. That's pretty awesome. That's a recognition of the power of praise and the victory that can be achieved in praise. Because when we praise God, we actually give him the glory, and we actually invite him into the situations that we're facing, and we're declaring his goodness over whatever we go through. And in the same way, Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, chose to praise. I'll go into a bit more detail later on. But they get into praise, and actually the whole prison shakes, and the chains fall off just from them praising God. I mean, that is amazing. Like, when we praise, something changes in the spiritual realm, and it causes atmospheres to change when we worship in spirit and in truth, and we're genuine. And these situations are then transformed to the glory of God the Father. And there's power when we declare the truth of God, because they stir our faith for us to see them at work on the earth. But we need to make sure we don't let our circumstances get in the way of our praise. We need to worship with the eternal perspective, not a temporary one. That's what I was saying about recognizing the salvation work and using that as a focus for our worship, no matter what situations are going on. And he's worthy to be praised. In some ways, you know, that could actually be the end of the sermon right there. Why do we worship for our praise? Because he's worthy, guys. He's so worthy for all of our praise. Our lives may change, but God never changes. If we can praise him with a deep passion in the good times because of his goodness, we should be able to do the same in the bad times, because his goodness hasn't changed. He's an unchanging God. Let's get that perspective in us when we praise. I love the words of the last verse of When I Survey, which we've got on the screen. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. I just imagine if you were able to give the whole of creation. I mean, the whole of creation is basically everything God has given to us on earth. But if we gave that, it wouldn't be enough. There's such a humility in that, and recognition of God's goodness. Love so amazing, love so divine. It demands my soul, my life, and my all. Because ultimately, Jesus paid it all for us. And he gave his life. And he gave his life when he had every reason to not give his life. He still chose to go, even though we were a sinful people and we'd fallen away from him. And he still chose to come. And in the same way, the only right response is to give our all in worship. So actually, there's no excuse that we can make that can justify failing to give our all for Jesus in praise. So no matter what you're going through, remember that he's worthy of praise, and remember that all glory belongs to him. And even if it's a tough situation, you can depend on him and you can trust him through the storm. And actually, no situation is more valuable than the situation of Jesus on the cross, surrendered to the Father's will so that we might have life. So keep that in view. Because actually, if we actually allow our circumstances to take hold, we might not even recognize it in the moment. But we might feel, just for example, on a Sunday morning, I don't really feel like singing quite as loudly as I would usually. Or maybe you just choose not to sing a verse or a chorus because it feels difficult. But actually, if you do that, whatever the situation is that you're kind of thinking about that's making it difficult for you, whether it be, say, I don't know, a relationship problem or something like that. Actually, if you're choosing to worship, you're choosing not to worship because of that difficult situation, you're actually putting that situation as higher than God in that moment. You might not feel like that temporarily, but actually, if you're choosing to be annoyed at the situation and focusing on the situation rather than focusing on Jesus, then you're actually, in a weird way, falling into a form of idolatry, because you're putting that situation as higher than God. And maybe that's why Jesus talks about how we should, before we bring our offering to the table, we should resolve conflicts with our friends and family and relationships. Because actually, if we're too focused on those issues in our lives, then actually we can't give him the worthy offering. We can't give him that praise that he deserves. But God loves when we worship when it's a difficult situation, when it feels tough to worship. Psalm 51:15-17 says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, which you, God, will not despise." So what David's saying there about sacrifice, you know, we know that God recognizes sacrifice because it was a significant part of the Old Testament. But if we're just about the sacrifice and there's no heart connection behind the sacrifice, then the sacrifice is irrelevant. So what David is emphasizing is that the true sacrifice behind what he's doing is a broken spirit. And he knows that God isn't going to despise that. Because we have to recognize that we're able to come into the throne of grace because of what God's done. And we don't need to fear in his presence because of his goodness. And God will not despise us, no matter where we're at. You might feel sometimes that kind of the offering that you have for God is a bit kind of insignificant or a bit small. But actually, he loves every offering you can give him. And you can only give what you have to give. There's no point trying to give something that you feel like someone else could give or feel worthless because whatever you're offering is feels smaller than it was yesterday or a couple of days ago. We need to just give him what we have now. And I think the widow's mite kind of demonstrates that, because it talks, this parable talks about how rich people and a widow gave money in an offering. And they talk about, actually I'll read it out since it's here. "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" So even if it feels like something small, it's really valuable to God. It's really significant. So just give him the praise. Just declare it. And just offer what you have to God, because he's worthy. God loves when we worship in a state of brokenness. His heart goes out to his children because they're choosing to hold fast to him. When we praise in these times, we're choosing to fix our eyes on Jesus and choosing to trust that he has us. This is exercising our faith, and faith always pleases God and activates him to move. He will always start the process of renewal when we call on his name, even if it's not quite what we expect. When we turn our eyes from the things that we really care about in the moment to the King of our salvation, we get his attention. It's a statement of his lordship in our lives. If we choose to stay in a place of disappointment or sorrow without putting into action God's ordained solutions, then he can't bless that. We need to choose to seek him, stay in a place of blessing, keep our hearts pure before God, and continue to give him the praise and declare the victory. We need to keep the conditions right in our hearts in order for the things that God's placed inside us to grow. So, Paul and Silas, could we have the slides up for that, please? So, many of you will know this story. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. So, at this stage, they've already Sorry, could you just go back to the previous slide? They've already been... there's a whole crowd who's joined in to attack them. So there's just two of these guys and a whole crowd. It's not looking good for Paul and Silas. They're then stripped and beaten with rods, thrown, severely flogged, thrown into prison, and then had their feet in the stocks. So that's a pretty down situation. Like, you can imagine they went in there probably partially concussed, probably, you know, all sorts of bruises and blood pouring from different parts of their body, kind of thrown into a really dirty prison, and kind of, it's all looking pretty bad. But they choose in this circumstance to praise. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So Paul and Silas were able to praise in that circumstance, and even though it was a really difficult circumstance, God came through because he recognized their obedience and their faithfulness to him, and he actually then breaks in victory into their situation. It's an act of surrender to choose to worship despite our circumstances, to let God reign and do as he pleases no matter what the cost. Our faith then invites God to work as he pleases, not according to our schedule or how we think he should work. So we need to give him our all in worship. I love the line in Lord, I Give You My Heart by Reuben Morgan, which is a song I'm sure most of you know. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And that's just a real picture, I think, of the humility that we can walk with Jesus in, because it's letting God be God and just recognizing that it's all about him, and that no matter what we face, I'm going to give you everything I've got. We need to remember sometimes that although it's good for us to come into worship with expectation, we've also got to primarily come to give it as an offering to God. Because often if we come with expectation, forget the offering, then actually the worship experience becomes about us, and it becomes about what we want and what feeds us. And that's not what worship is. That's the complete opposite of worship. It's like, you know, instead of giving someone a gift, you're asking them for a gift instead. We need to make sure that we don't let the expectation of what God can do become what the worship is about, because then we've actually missed the point. God is so gracious, and God in times of worship will want to bless his children, and that's awesome and that's amazing, and we should look out for those things, but we need to make sure that doesn't become the main thing, because to pour out our praise properly, we need to give him the glory at all times, and we need to recognize that he is Lord and he is worthy of the offering that we give him. It's always our responsibility to give our all in worship as well. Doesn't matter what the worship experience is like or how our lives are going, it's up to us to give God a worthy offering. We may feel as though our offering isn't good as it was yesterday, or as good as someone else's, but God only asks you to give what you have to give. Choose to give it all. And the Bible talks a lot about sacrifice and praise. So in Romans 12, it talks about a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then Hebrews 13, verse 15, it's previously talked about how Jesus gave his all. And then verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So there's a recognition that praise isn't always easy, and it's a sacrifice, but it's worth giving to God. And back to the reading that Colleen beautifully read for me and us earlier, David has a recognition in that scripture, if we could get that up please, of the power of sacrifice. Araunah actually offers him the sacrifice and gives him what he has to give to God. And that's a really, just as an aside, just a really great demonstration of someone who recognizes the leadership of David and recognizes that he needs to give his all to his king. But David says later on, if we could move on to the next slide, the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So he recognizes that, what is the value of giving God something that isn't his? Like, it's not actually getting to his heart at all. It becomes what is essentially a head offering. So he's thinking, you know, in that situation it would be, it is worthy to give God an offering. This person has provided such offering. Therefore I shall give to God this offering, and therefore it is sufficient for God. But he's not allowing this offering to affect his heart. Because when we invest in stuff, it becomes more important to us. If we invest, for example, money in something, there's a value attached to that we recognize. And actually, if we allow the praise to come deep from within us, and not just, you know, kind of a bit superficially, then actually it means so much more, not only from us, but also to God. You know, sometimes it can be easy to not really sacrifice a lot in worship. If we come on a Sunday, for example, we might stand up and we might kind of sing kind of half volume along to the songs, and kind of we let the words pass by, but actually we don't really connect. We're not really kind of proclaiming to the extent that we're born to proclaim. And maybe you know, you don't feel like you have a great voice, and therefore you don't want to project, and you might feel a bit subconscious. You know, great. If you feel subconscious, that's a sacrifice. You're willing to sacrifice what other people think of you to give God praise. That's all the reason more to give him the praise. And okay, and you might say, "Ah, oh, but Toby, you know, if person X next to me hears me, then he'll be put off worship." That is the voice of the enemy, let me just say, because that is directly discouraging you to give God worship through perceived wisdom. Okay, we need to recognize when God is calling us up higher to praise him no matter what. And we don't need to worry about what other people think. We need to just give him what we have to give and give him the praise. David recognized that it wasn't right to offer something that didn't cost him. But is it really costing us at the moment to worship God at all times? Psalm 24, 7 to 10. Start by reading it. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory." We need to let the King of Glory come into our hearts. We need to give him space to lead as he wants, not just to go with what we feel and ask God to bless it. We need to hold things lightly in order that we will run with him. It's important we don't become Marthas in situations and get so fixed on the things around Jesus that we miss Jesus. We need to be like Mary, and we need to recognize the times that we need to come to Jesus ourselves and let him in. Because actually, if you care a lot about the other stuff, that's great. But actually, if you take the time to be with Jesus, then the other stuff takes care of itself. Because when your heart's right, and when the love of God flows from your heart, that affects everything around you in such an abundant way that even if you dedicated your life to the other things, then actually you wouldn't see the same results as you would if you'd sat with Jesus first. We need to allow him to come in and transform us. Because when we let his goodness come in and his love come in, then actually that's what changes us, and that's what brings lasting fruit. We need to take up our cross for Jesus, because it's the only worthy offering after what he's done for us. The disciples left their livelihoods to follow Jesus. Paul let go of his pride to follow Jesus. Imagine Paul just for a minute. He's stoned people to death for declaring Jesus. And then after being transformed by him, he then has to go back to the same people and preach that Jesus isn't only real, but that he's alive and that he is the only way. And everything he stood for before was actually wrong, and that they need to repent because he's already done that and he's saved, but they're not. Imagine that pride barrier that he had to get through to do that. We need to let go of our pride. Abraham was prepared to give up Isaac to follow God. And not just his son, but also what was essentially God's promise to him for descendants, which he'd had for probably 80 to 100 years. And we know the story. God actually spares him of that sacrifice because he recognizes the obedience in his heart, but he was still prepared to do it. And God was prepared to give his only son for us. And that's awesome. Because we all know he didn't have to do that. So what is it that we need to give up to be able to give everything to God and to move in the way that he wants and get into the Bible talks about moving from glory to glory. What is it that we need to give up in order to get to the next level of glory that God has for us? Let's just take a few minutes to just respond in our hearts and just let God minister to us. And I really want you to encourage you to pray for God to reveal to you areas that he wants you to surrender. We've already talked a lot about surrender in the worship, and I really feel that this is a significant thing, given that he's put it on a couple of our hearts. So let's just ask God to reveal the things we need to surrender and give them to him. And maybe it feels a bit of a struggle to let go of these things because they've been there for a long time. But just be secure in knowing that God is love, that He designed you for this, and that actually all the fullness of life comes from Him and through an act of surrender. Father, I want to thank you that you lead us to a place of freedom. That your love for us is so great that you're not content with where we're at. You just want to reveal more of your love to us. And you want to guide us even deeper to just know how much more safe and secure we are in you. And that your love goes beyond whatever we face. And I thank you for these things that we've offered to you to surrender. And I pray, God, that you keep us in that place of freedom, that we wouldn't sacrifice that place of freedom in the coming weeks to go back, but we'd stay in that place of freedom and that we wouldn't let anything come in to try and steal it. And Father, I pray for each one of us that you would give us the courage to pour out our praise and give you our all in worship, no matter what the cost, and no matter what we're experiencing. And I pray, Father, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in this church, that as we pour out our praise, you would give us the life that you want to pour out upon us, and that you would lead us into further glory by the power of your Spirit, by the guidance of your perfect love. And just while we're in this moment, I want to invite anyone, if you haven't already given your life to Jesus, about to say a prayer, and if you want to pray that prayer along with me, you're welcome to. And this is just an opportunity for you to invite Jesus into your heart, to surrender all to Him, to experience His great love and His great power and the promise and the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which guides us on His eternal path to glory. So if that's you today, just say this in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you surrendered your all so that I might live. Thank you for the power of the cross and the work of the salvation that you have for me. And I pray, God, that you come into my heart right now and you guide me. And you nurture me, leading me in the ways of righteousness, that I would be sealed by your Holy Spirit, and that I would move into the glory that you have for me. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed, but I thank you, God, that your blood is more powerful than anything, and that you give me the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, if you'd like to just raise your hand while everyone's heads are still bowed, then I and the team could be praying for you during the week. So if you could do that now. Lord, I thank you for the response that to your word. Those that have been seen and those that have been unseen. And I pray, Father, for your goodness to dwell in everyone's hearts today, and that you would continue to lead them into a place of freedom and a place of your everlasting love, Father. Amen.